When my wife's middle brother's little girl was born a few years back, we went over to see them. We were at their house. And I went to hold her, just an infant. She didn't know anybody yet. She was still so little. As soon as I picked her up, or as soon as I took her into my arms, she started to squall, scream. And as soon as I gave her back, she was fine. From that point on, anytime I walked near her, she started to cry, squall. My boys, my wife, my daughter, anybody else could hold her, but not me. I don't know, there was something that she saw out of her little infant eyes that she didn't like. Some of you, Lauren, I heard that. You're saying, no wonder. We can understand. But it's still, that's not a pleasant thing. She's okay with me now to a certain point. I can hold her for 5 or 10 seconds, and then that's about all. She doesn't cry. She'll actually give me a hug when it's time to say goodbye. She's probably thinking, good riddance. But children are a blessing. I do not understand. You've heard me say it before. I do not understand how people, those kinds of people that do not like children. And they're around. There's people like that. But it's something that I guess God has given most people love for children. And the realization that even when they scream and cry, that they're still a blessing. Even when at your wit's end, that somehow they're still a blessing. A couple of weeks ago, on a Monday night over at the nursing home, there were some children that sang at that service, and I spoke for just a few minutes, just very briefly, about children in the eyes of Christ at that service at the nursing home. And I thought this morning as we were preparing to dedicate Cadence, that maybe I would just pick up a little bit of that thought of children in the eyes of Christ. Different gospel writers record some things about what Christ said. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, again, I don't understand the breakdown of the chapters. I'm not always convinced that they're right or that they should be there, but that's besides the point. But chapter 18 begins with a question that comes from his disciples, from his close inner circle, his people that were the nearest to him. And they ask him the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus then answers them. And quite often, as it is the case, when Jesus answers a question, he doesn't come right out and give them a straight yes or no question or answer or something that they are able to just grab a hold of and go. He wants them to think a little bit. He wants them to stop and consider what is being said. And I think it's very important that they stop and consider the question that they've asked him. Because it appears from what Jesus gives in the answer that the question was an improper question. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So we read in the Gospels, Jesus places a lot of importance on children. Not only does the Scripture tell us that it's children, but in this particular passage, in verse number 2, it says that Jesus called a little child unto him. Now, I suspect that little child probably knew how to at least walk. If not walk, knew how to get around something like what Kiara would. If you've watched her after the service, it's interesting to see her scoot around. She can get to where she's going, but I imagine that this one that Jesus called was able to walk to him. I don't know that. We don't know that for sure, but he called a little child. This child wasn't Jonathan's size or Caleb's size or Jaron's size. This child was a little child. See, is there something important to that? I believe that there is. But this story, this passage of Scripture, not only has to deal with or has to do with people, little people, little children in the way of people, but also I believe it has something to do with spiritual children. People that are new in the faith. Babes in Christ, as it would be perhaps in Paul's writings. And in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, Jesus is telling us that children hold such a significant part in His world, in His kingdom, that it needs to be taken so serious, as a matter of fact, that it's a radical seriousness. It's not just a passive situation, but this is some radical situations that Jesus is calling for in relationship to what He is saying. In verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone. Now, we probably don't grasp what a millstone is. If you have a little hand grinder at home that you grind wheat, I think that the Gordons do. Perhaps there's others. I've been a little familiar with that type of thing myself. But that millstone that they use is so small in comparison to what is being used as a description here. The millstone that Jesus is talking about is huge. It was great big around. Donkeys were strapped to a stick, a pole that was attached to this millstone that moved this around. It wasn't just a little thing that a person could stand there and hand grind with. Person that offends one of these little ones, it's better for them. They might as well have this millstone, this great big millstone, strapped to them and thrown into the sea. They might as well die. You say, well, that's radical. That's exactly what Jesus is saying, that we need to be so careful about what is taking place with children, spiritual children or human life children. Woe unto the world because of offenses, he said in verse 7, for it must needs be that offenses come. It's part of our lives that offenses come, but woe to that person by whom the offense cometh. And so then he expresses even some more radical moves here in verses 8 and 9, that if there's an offense that is taking place, it's better to enter into life maimed or blind than it is to go into life with eyes and arms and legs, or to go into eternity with arms and legs, but lose our spiritual life because of an offense that we have committed to somebody, especially children. And that's not the point of what I want us to understand either. That's just an expression that Jesus has given us of the radical situation of children in His eyes. And so let's back up to verse number 3 as he begins to answer them their question, who is the greatest? And so Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not even enter into the kingdom, let alone become the greatest. That's paraphrase. If you were following, you understand that was paraphrase. But I believe that that's what he's saying. He's not talking about who's the greatest. He's talking about just entering into the kingdom. If you can't enter into the kingdom, or if you can't become like a child, then you're not even going to enter into the kingdom. What is it that's a child that he's using as an example here? Is it their innocence? We can't return back to that childly innocence, can we? That's an impossibility. And it's not even the same kind of an impossibility that Nicodemus thought was impossible of returning and being born again. Jesus was talking about two completely different things. But innocency, we cannot return to that childlike innocence. Oh, that we could, but we can't. So it's not innocency that he's referring to here, that he's saying that we must become like a child. Well, is it their inquisitive nature? No, that's not it either. Because quite often the inquisitiveness of a child, if it's properly fed, grows into an inquisitive nature in the adult life. Asking questions, wanting to find out the whys and the wherefores. Learning. Wanting to learn. Maybe Jesus is talking here in this passage about becoming like a child in the way that a child loves. Kevin was walking into church this morning. Keaton was there with him, and Mary Beth was following along, and Katie was following along. But where's Charlie? You look at Charlie and you see him, and he's in Daddy's arms. Going down to Sunday school class, where is he at? He's hugging Daddy's neck. I don't know. He just kind of liked being tucked in there on Daddy's neck. You know, you see some of these others. You know, Adelie is back there hugging hers right now. Have these parents never disciplined their children? No, that's not the case. The case is that a child unconditionally loves. You can find it in the world. You can find it in people in homes of abuse. That a child, a small child, even though abused, they continue to unconditional love. No, that's not what he's talking about either. As great as that unconditional love is, as important as it is that we love God in spite of what happens in our life, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As other people have expressed, God, I will still love you even if this doesn't happen or this bad does happen and so forth. There's still that love, that commitment to follow Jesus Christ that can be there, that childlike love. No, that's not even what he's talking about, even though that's important. Then you say, well, what is it? Jesus does tell us exactly what he's referring to as to becoming like a child. In verse number 4, he uses one word to describe it, and that is the word humble. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You look around you and you can see children around us. We can use them as our example. Some of the children that we have around us have some tremendous abilities in various different ways and capacities. There's abilities that are growing. There's abilities that are developing within these children. It's not ability that gets God's attention. As wonderful it is, and as great as it is for you as parents to be able to say that my child does this well or excels in this and exceeds the expectations of his peers around him in this area, it's a wonderful thing, but that is not what gets the attention of Jesus Christ. It's not the ability, it's the humility. Some children have been able to do great achievements. I was listening this week to a young lady that won the spelling bee. Spelling words that I had never heard of, never seen, wouldn't even begin to know how to ask questions that she was asking to understand what the word was. Is it singular or plural? Does it matter? What language does it come from? Again, does that matter? But the achievement of this eighth grader to be able to spell all of these words that most of us as adults, college graduates, some of us, have never, ever seen or heard of. Maybe I could say most of the words they spelled that day never seen or heard of. People, young people, children have achievements. They've been able to achieve great things, but that is not what gets the attention of Christ. The impressive performance, perhaps, is what it is. The impressive performance, surely that's what it is. The impressive performance of doing something that was great in the eyes of parents or great in the eyes of the teacher, but once again, that is not what gets the eyes, the attention of Christ. The attention that Christ looks for that gets on a child or in the life of a Christian is this one trait, and that is humility. What is humility? Simply put, we could say that humility is turning from a proud, ambitious thinking. Lord, who is to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, this area of humility runs counter to the way of this world. The way of this world is not humility before God the Father, but the way of this world is the time-proven question that continues to be asked today, hath God said? You know, that's the first question that was planted into the heart or the mind of God's first creation of humanity, and that's been brought down through the centuries, even to this age and to this day. Hath God really said? That runs counter to this world. What is a childlike humility? What is this all about? Child humility is simply, again, as we can look at it, a simple trust. Yes, God hath said. It was a big thing when I was a kid because Dad said. And that lasted for most of my growing up years. That was acceptable. Simply because I had the fear of Dad in me. No, I wasn't necessarily afraid of Dad. I was afraid of his belt. I didn't like the belt. I didn't like the paddle. He used the belt more than the paddle. But I wasn't afraid of Dad. That's not the fear of Dad. It's that Dad was the head of the household, and what Dad said went. And I feared or respected, I revered, I was submitting to his authority. Rather than listening to what the world questions about God, in our humility, a childlike humility, we need to listen to what God questions about the world. Chapter 18 here, verses 7 through 10, or 6 through 10, Christ is expressing a very radical view of righteousness. And in this expression, this radical expression or view of righteousness, what he is telling us is to stay away from, avoid it, like the loss of a limb. I see people without a hand or without a foot or without both, whatever, and I'm amazed at what they can do. I think I've told you before that an employee of mine, I hired him when he was 18 years old. As soon as he was 18, I hired him. He was wanting a job, and he did not have one of his arms. It was taken off at the shoulder. In a drunken stupor, he reached for a train, and it wrenched his arm completely off. He was 17 at the time. I hired him when he was 18, and by the time he was 20, he was my lead man. He could run anything I asked him to run, one-handed it, and I thought that I was doing pretty good with two. But after watching him, I never one time envied him. Even though he was capable, so much more capable than many people, with just one hand, I never envied him. You see, to me, it's a radical decision, the thought, just the thought of losing one of my hands or one of my feet. And now that my eyes have dimmed so much, I can't even begin to imagine losing an eye. for fear that I would take the wrong one out. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a radical view of righteousness. That we should stay away, do everything that we can to prevent us from doing what he's saying is a just cause for this radical view to take place. Abstain from, it's called radical adjustments. And in this childlike humility, what Jesus is wanting us to do and to become is to become reliant on him, faith in him, unconditional love for him, fearing God, not afraid of God, but fearing God so that we can have the beginning of wisdom developing within us to develop a successful application of all that we learn. So that everything that we learn is filtered through, quote unquote, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 6:6, you know the verse probably very well. The wise man is saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. As I read this passage here in chapter 18 of Matthew, I think that it might sound a little bit similar to that. That it sounds like Jesus might be telling us to look as followers, to look at children and consider their ways so that we can become spiritually wise. Except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So as we see children all around us, let's realize that the very simplistic nature that a small child has in their lives is what God wants us to look into and to see how we should live in our spiritual lives, walking with God. Let's stand together this morning. Adam Krauss, would you dismiss us in prayer?